We start a new chapter in the book of Philippians. We're back into our study. Don't lose your joy. Life has gauges. Life has gauges. We have natural gauges in our body that tell us when there's a problem or when things are wrong, you need to go get them looked at. You have pressure gauges on machinery to let you know when something's about to blow up. You need to be careful. In an airplane, you have gauges to let you know where you're going if you can't see, if it's foggy and there's too much cloud. You need to pay attention to those gauges. And so the same thing holds true. We have spiritual gauges in our Christian walk, and they do two things. They tell us, number one, if you have evidence of being a Christian, and secondly, it tells you when you lose your joy. And so if you lose your joy, you are in spiritual danger. Don't lose your joy. Coal miners know this all too well. Dangerous gases can gather down in the mines secretly, and carbon monoxide can asphyxiate you. Make sure I pronounce that right. Carbon monoxide can do that, and methane explodes. And so we've known many a times when coal miners have lost their lives. 2006, there was one in West Virginia. 12 men were killed in a methane explosion. In 1906, this goes way back, there was one in France. 1,100 miners lost their lives into a methane explosion. It was actually a chain of explosions. And so 1,100 men lost their lives. In the early days of coal mining, they found a very low-tech, not high technology, but low-technology way of monitoring the air. And so God knows what he's doing when he designs animals. Amen? So he had designed a canary with a metabolism that is very sensitive to air quality. And so what they would do is they'd take those little yellow birds and they'd put them in cages and put them down into the mines, and it would keep the miners safe. Because as long as the canary was singing, they know that the air quality was good. Because their metabolism was very sensitive to air quality. So if the gas levels began to rise, the methane or the carbon monoxide, that bird would quickly stop singing and fall over dead in the cage. And so as soon as they stopped listening to the canary, they would know to run. The levels were dangerous or getting dangerous. And here's the thing. Christian joy can be like that little yellow canary. One of the first effects of sin, or you talk about doctrinal error and many things, is you lose your joy. You lose your joy in Christ. And when your heart stops singing, so to speak, that's a warning to watch your life and your doctrine closely. Jesus himself connected our daily life, our spiritual daily life, with joy. In John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You got to be careful not to lose your joy. If your soul is satisfied in Christ, you will rejoice. You'll have joy. But if you take your eyes off Christ, you'll lose your joy. Christian joy is a barometer for your spiritual life. You need to watch. Philippians chapter 1, chapter 3, look at verse 1. Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Notice that's in the Lord. That's where your rejoice is found. Psalm 16, 18 says, In your presence is fullness of joy. We know wherever God is, and if you are there, that's where you're going to find your joy. And this is a book on joy. Paul says in the book of Philippians, joy, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I tell you to rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. It's a book on joy, and it's always found in Christ. "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble, and to me, it's no trouble to me, and it's safe for you." Paul says that your focus needs to be on Christ, because if you're focused on Christ, it's going to keep you spiritually safe from danger. How does Christ-centered, spirit-filled focus and joy, how does it keep you safe? There's two ways. Number one, Joy keeps you safe as you serve God. If you lose your joy, that could be a sign that your work is not for the Lord. It's no longer a worship. Joy protects you from serving God for all the wrong reasons. Joy keeps you safe from just serving as a religious duty, as something that you do, as some obligation that you have. And secondly, joy keeps you from temptation, safe from temptation. Joy protects you because you are satisfied with Christ. You don't need anything else. If Jesus is enough, Jonathan Edwards said this, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied." He said, "When I get up from the table at Thanksgiving, the last thing I want is more food." It sounds like Kentucky. "You can't tempt me with another bite," he said. In the same way, it's hard for Satan to tempt a joyful believer with the empty pleasures of this world. If you are so satisfied in Christ, nothing else is going to do. You're not going to want another bite. And so genuine Christian joy is not a matter of just positive thinking. A joyful believer is already more satisfied in Christ, and what more could you possibly want? Nothing. Paul says to make it a point to be satisfied, to have your joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ so that you will find safety and strength in times of sin, and what you do for God will be with a pure heart. Coal miners know that if the canary stops singing, trouble's on the way. And the same thing for Christians. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, spiritual trouble is on the way for you as well. Let's open with a word of prayer. Ronnie Kirschman, you want to open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can worship you freely in our country, Lord. We just ask you to put a hedge of protection upon all our leaders and all the leaders of the world, Lord, for their hearts to be prepped to come to you, Lord. We know that you're the great healer, the great physician. We just ask you to put a hedge of protection upon Maryland. We just thank you for the pastor, and we thank you for everyone here, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Look at verse 2 if you're there with me in Philippians chapter 3. So when we're talking about losing our joy, you got to be careful because there's two things. Doctrinal error, and that's what he's talking about, false teachers. And of course, losing your joy by other means of temptation, falling into something, some kind of sin. And so we got to look out for things. Look out. So he says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, and look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's nothing more than saying those who are of the circumcision. It's talking about the Jews, basically. And so he gives three types of false teachers here. Let's go through them. First is the dog. It's not the little furry animal that you have at home. It's not your little pet dog. They didn't really have pets. They did have domesticated animals. They were work dogs. Like the sheep dogs and so forth. So they did have work dogs that were good. But these ones are the ones that were in the city. They were scavenger dogs. They usually hunted in packs. They ate garbage. They had diseases, and they would walk around and they would bite people. And sometimes people would die because of the diseases the dogs had. So these were not good. So anytime people were called dogs, it was not a good sign. It was not a good thing. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we know that Lazarus, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so we don't know exactly what he died from, but might have been some disease from a dog. In Revelation 22:14, Jesus tells us through John that there's going to be no dogs in heaven. So these are people that are not saved. And it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life." And enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, speaks of unsaved people. And so the Jews called Gentiles dogs. They didn't think that they deserved salvation, and they were called dogs. They called nation dogs. And you're either a Jew or a Gentile. And so to the Jew, everybody else was a dog. And even to the point to where the Jews thought that even Gentiles who accepted Jesus got saved, they were still dogs until they got circumcised. And so Paul, he turns the tables here, turns everything around back onto the Jews, and calls them dogs. Who are the dogs? They're false teachers. That's what he's talking about. Back in verse 2, look out for dogs. We're talking about false teachers. People who say, first of all, salvation is by anything but grace through faith. Amen? That's a dog. That's what he's talking about. Anybody who says that you have to be baptized in order to be saved is a dog. That's a treacherous, dangerous, false teaching dog. Anybody that comes along and tells you that you have to keep some type of ceremony, you have to say some series of prayers, you have to get all the words correctly in order to be saved is a dangerous dog. That's a false teacher. Paul says, beware of those people. You have to follow through with all that, you'll lose your joy, because your joy is found in Christ through grace by faith alone. And so anybody who comes along and tells you that you have to live by a certain set of standards is a dog, because Jesus Christ paid the entire penalty for your sins, regardless. You go back to the Old Testament and you find out David. Do you know in the Old Testament for adultery, do you know what the punishment was? Death, right? Death. You got caught committing adultery, you were to be put to death. You were to be stoned to death. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, the woman caught in adultery. They said, what does the law say? But what did David do with Bathsheba? He should have been put to death. But you know why he wasn't? Because his faith was in Christ of what Jesus would do to pay his penalty. And Nathan, when he comes and says, David, you're the man. He said, you're justified. You won't die. Do you know how awesome that is? To understand and to know. It's not false teaching. His sins were covered under the blood of Christ. Amen? I'm telling you, anybody that tells you you have to perform and you have to live a certain way is a false teaching dog. Amen? Don't listen to that. You are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. Anything else? Don't listen. Matter of fact, Paul says this in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary than what we preach, let them be accursed. As we've said before, I'm going to tell you again. If any man preaches to you any gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That word is anathema. It is cursed to hellfire. It's damned to hellfire forever. That's some serious language. Beware of dogs, is what he's saying. Salvation is grace and grace alone through faith, period. And anybody that adds to that, it's not your performance, it's not your standards, it's not anything. And back to verse 2, he says, look out for dogs and look out for evildoers. Now, pay attention to this, because this, we get a little confused. The word could also be translated evil workers, people that work, that do things. These types of people are externally religious. And this is where you got to be careful, because this is where we can get into trouble. So these people do external religious types of works. And they see themselves as workers of what is good, that they are, in a sense, pleasing God by their works. They're earning their favor with God, and they're doing that by what they do. And so they give you this false teaching that you can earn your salvation by works. And we know that's not the case, because salvation is faith in Christ. It's grace through faith in what Jesus did, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But what happens is this. People don't understand. You can't earn God's favor. It's a gift of grace, and once you have it, you can't lose it. Paul says in Romans, I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God, right? What is the love of God? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's God's love. How did he demonstrate it? Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love in that while we were God-hating, dog, false-teaching sinners, Jesus died for me. And so it's funny how people say, well, Jesus died when you're a God-hating sinner, but once you get saved, now you've got to do all this to earn his favor. Well, I couldn't do anything to earn his favor to begin with. And so when I place my faith in his grace that he already did, I am saved. I want you to understand this because nothing could be further from the truth. But you understand this. God's love for us is different than our love for God. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was reconciled back to God. Jesus paid for every one of my sins because they were all future while he was on the cross. Nothing that I do is going to earn my favor with God. I have 100% of his love. He loves me unconditionally. Because now I've been born of the Spirit. Now I'm born into the family of God. I'm adopted. I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, God's love for me, I have 100% of it. If I'm 100% obedient, he will not love me anymore. And if I never do a single thing for him, he will not love me any less. That is God's love for me. What I do for God is different. That shows my love for God. Amen? Don't confuse the two. I'm not doing something to gain favor. I'm doing it because I have joy in Jesus Christ through my faith in his grace, and I'm doing it because I love him. So totally different aspect. And so understand those things. Anybody that comes along and says you have to perform to earn God's favor is a dog and an evildoer. So, now, the problem is this, and you got to be careful. Because those people that do things to gain God's favor, they do it for what's owed to them. And so when you do that, it's a pride thing. Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? So what they're doing, and that was the Jews. They thought by keeping the law and performing and doing everything that God said, they were owed salvation in heaven and eternal life. And we know that's not the case. And so you got to be careful by your performance, because that's self-centered motivation by pride. And that's the difference between being filled with the Spirit, doing it because you love Jesus, and you're allowing the Spirit to work through you, or doing it to try to earn some favor or some blessing from God. That's pride and that's selfish. And evil workers, evil doers, can still do good things, right? Bad people can still give to the poor, give to the needy, help orphans, widows. Bad people can still do good things, right? So it's bad, good. Yeah, bad people doing good, right? But there's a difference between the good people, the righteous people, those who have Christ's imputed righteousness, doing good. And it's the inward. That's the problem that we have. I can't tell, based off of somebody's outward works, what the change is on the inside, right? Because if your salvation and your evidence was what you did on the outside, there's a lot of bad people that are saved that absolutely hate the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And you see that. So you've got to be careful what you do on the outside. We don't want to be motivated by pride. We want to be motivated to do things for the glory of God because we love Jesus. Because you have his grace. When you have his grace, you have all that you need, and you should have joy. Don't let the dogs ruin your joy. Don't let evil workers ruin your joy. Now, you can be saved, and you can still be like these evildoers. That's where you got to be careful, because you're going to lose your joy. When you lose your joy, this is a gauge to let you know you've lost it, when you're doing something out of obligation. Now, I think we were talking about this in Kentucky. I'll say this, and this is very true. You want to do what is good, even when you don't want to. Does that make sense? So, for example, let's just say coming to church. Is that good? You don't have to, because it doesn't gain you any favor with God. But I'll tell you this, go to church even when you don't want to, because there may be something there that'll change your heart. There may be something there that will come get you out of the funk you're in to get you back into joy. So even though you may not want to do it, continue to do things, even if your heart's not right. But you need to look at the gauge. You need to see if you've lost your joy. And one of the reasons that you, or one of the ways you lose your joy, and they'll know it, is if you do something for somebody and you don't want to. Does that make sense? Because if you are filled with the Spirit of God will want to help that person. And if you do it just because that's what you're supposed to do because you're a Christian, yes, please do it and help people. Please do all of those things. But you need to understand that those things are not going to be rewarded in heaven. We forget that we want to do things for the glory of God, right? We do everything for the glory of God. Joy, it keeps you from serving out of a religious duty. And so if you've lost your joy, you'll understand that you're still going to do things just because that's what you do. I have a religious obligation to do that. And some people, this is the reason that we don't, and I probably should talk about giving more often than I should, but I leave that up to God and to your heart. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, God loves a cheerful giver, right? God loves a joyous giver. So I'm not going to tell you that you have to give. Matter of fact, the Bible says don't give out of compulsion. I think that's a King James word. It means don't give because you're forced to. And that's why I don't speak about it a lot, because it should be out of joy that you want to support God's mission of getting the gospel out locally and around the world. And matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:8 that if you love Jesus, you'll give. That's evidence that you have faith in Christ. So I don't talk about it. I just leave it up to God. But that's the thing. Even though you may not want to, you still should. Even though it's good, your heart's not right, but it'll show you where your heart's at. We need to look at the gauges. When you're doing stuff out of obligation, you need to take a step back and go, I need to reset. I need to find my joy back in Christ again in order to be doing it the way we're supposed to do it. Joy keeps you safe from serving out of a religious duty. You lose your joy, you're going to be doing it because you have to. Then you're not doing it for God's glory. And then you become no different than anybody else. You're just doing it out of pride. Look at me, this is what I have to do, and I've done it. Check. One commentator said, these people are merit mongers. They're doing things to build up merits. Look at everything I've done. Look what I've done. I did this. I did that. I did this. I did that. Guess what? Who cares? If you're not doing it for God and His glory, who cares? You can take your little checklist and throw it away. Burn it up. Nobody cares. And then he goes on to talk about those that mutilate the flesh. He's talking about the Jews. It's circumcision. But actually, it's a different word that's used. It's not the word used in circumcision, but that's what he's talking about. Actually, he's really making fun of them. He goes, and those people that castrate themselves. He's talking about the Jews. He's making fun of them because he says, your circumcision does absolutely no good. What you do, do you remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he's with the prophets of Baal and he's like, Well, yell at your God. Maybe he's sleeping or something. They start yelling at him, and then they start cutting themselves, right? Do you know why they cut themselves? Because they thought doing these acts of putting to the flesh, like cutting and shedding blood and all this stuff, was going to appease their God to gain favor so he'll do what they want. And that's what the Jews believed. If you were circumcised, now God has to do what you say because now you're part of God's family. You're obedient. And Paul says that there's nothing different. What you do has absolutely, what you do to the flesh does absolutely no spiritual good. There's no spiritual value there. There's no spiritual change because that's outward. There's no inner cleansing. There's no inner change of the heart. Circumcision should be of the heart. It's an inward change of the heart. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart." And so the question comes, why did God change us? Why did he circumcise our heart? Why did he give us a new, why did he save us? How's that? That's what he did. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36:26, he said, "I'm going to give you a new heart, take out the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh." It's talking about circumcising your heart. It's an inward thing that God does. Why did he save us? He saved us to do what? To give him glory. How do we give him glory? I'm going to add one step to this. You guys got it down, almost. You almost got it down. God saved us to give him glory because he desires worshipers. And that's what worshipers do. They give God glory. In John chapter 4, verse 23, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God wants to save people to worship him. Amen? Amen. And we worship him by giving him glory in everything we do. He goes on to say in verse 24 there in John 4, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So unless you are circumcised of heart, unless you are changed inwardly, and you are born of the Spirit, you are born again, you are saved, you can't even worship God in truth and in spirit. A Christian is a worshiper, and that's exactly what Paul says here in Philippians 3. Let's move on to look at verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus." We are saved to be true worshipers. How can you tell that you're a true worshiper? How can you tell that you're a Christian? Because you worship from the inside. And that's why it's individual. You can perform all the external stuff. You can come into the church. You can give your finances. You can do all that stuff. But you worship from a change in heart by the Word of God and the Spirit of God that's in you. Amen? There's a lot of false cults out there that go just by regulation. You know, Muslims are one of the most timely religious people in the world. Wherever they are, whatever they're doing, it does not matter. When it comes time to pray, they stop and they put that rug towards Mecca and they pray. Period. Faithful. Faithful in what they do. But they don't have truth nor the Spirit of God. What a shame. We are saved to be true worshipers. And you can tell because there's a change from the inside, from the truth of the Word of God, and from the Spirit of God. The word worship there comes from the Greek word. This is where we get our English word liturgy from. And it means to minister. It means to serve. It means to worship. It's a word that means they're all-encompassing things that it's talking about. And let me give you what I think is the best way to define it. It means to render respectful spiritual service. Some people think that worship is just saying some praise to God or singing some types of praise to God. That's worship. And thinking that that's going to praise God. That does. I mean, singing and praising God for what he's done and things of that. That is worship, but that's not all of it. Worship in a bigger sense comes down to basically how you live your life. You live your life in worship as a daily sacrifice, right? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2? Every part of your life becomes worship, and it should be how you live your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God by worshiping him in your body." It starts with your body. If you're not living for yourself, you're giving God glory in everything you do. in your body. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31, this is the big one. So whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is how you live your life. You glorify God in your body. Everything that you do is for the glory of God. And so the joy is just rooted in Christ. And we worship and we serve out of joy in Jesus for his honor, for his glory. And when we don't do it for ourselves, we want to do it for him. And if you do, you're just going through the motions out of a Christian obligation. And it might be the gauge that you've lost your joy. Check your doctrine. Check when false doctrine creeps in, you can lose your joy quickly. Because I know so many people that walk away because they can't fulfill all these rules and regulations. They can't live this strict lifestyle. And then they're like, I'm done. I can't do it. Man, that has nothing to do with your joy. Your joy is in Jesus. 3 John chapter 4, 3 John, there's only one chapter, verse 4. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. Why? Because when you're walking according to the Lord, for his glory, for his honor in the Spirit, you'll have joy. Get your doctrine right. Come back to the truth. Get it correct to begin with. Or if you strayed away, get it, come back to it. Jesus is our joy. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so come back. Rededicate your life to glorifying him, not yourself. But we can also lose joy when we stop loving Christ, what he's done for us, who he is. In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Sometimes, like the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, we lose our first love, which should be Jesus. Amen? This joy, in other words, can be refreshed by your thoughts about God, your thoughts about Christ when you're delighting in him, how you think about Jesus, how you think about Christ, how you talk about him, how you read about him. There should be a delight in Jesus. If there's not, then you've either lost your joy or you've never been saved to begin with. Even though life may be horrible, I can still rejoice in Jesus. The contemplation of who God is, who Christ is, what he has done for us, all the things that God has given us, all those things should bring back your joy. And if it doesn't, that might be your gauge. Either you need salvation or you need to come back to him. Because not wanting to do things for the glory of God is a mindset of the unsaved. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says this, because the mindset on the flesh, it's hostile towards God. It hates God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh can't even please God. The unsaved person doesn't love God, isn't going to do anything for God. But the one who is saved, who is changed inwardly, you will. You'll do it for the glory of God, and that's where your joy stands. That's where it should stand. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. When you change your mind, you change your direction. I'm not doing it for myself. You're turning from sin and self, pride, to doing it for his glory, for what he's done. Out of love. Does your life have a change? Is there something different? What's your gauge? What does it look like? Where's your spiritual joy gauge? You might want to check your gauges. You might not have anything in the tank because you need Jesus. Or you might have lost it and you need to redirect. You need to refresh. You need to get that joy back. Whatever your need this morning, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gauge you give us through your word, through your spirit, through so many things, God, that we... Your word says that this life is not going to be fun, and it's not going to be happy, and it's not going to be great. Happy just is based off of our circumstance. That's happenstance. That's when we're happy. But we know true joy comes from just knowing you and our relationship with you. And so when we lose our joy, it may be that we've lost our focus. And so we need to redirect that focus. We need to get back to remembering what you've done for us, what you have given us, and what you have sacrificed for us. And so, Lord, may we contemplate on those things. And I pray, God, if there's someone here this morning that may not know your love, that has never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, Let today be the day of salvation. We love you, God, and we commit our invitation to you. And whatever the need, Father, we pray that you just invite them to come. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.